Hallelujah. Anybody thankful for that? Oh, hallelujah. He says, I see your mistakes. I see your failures. I see those things. And we're going to deal with those things. We're going to deal with them. But you're still my chosen. I still desire to work my work through your life. I still desire to operate through you and in you. Somebody said amen. So it is, as we continue to read our text, we then come to the part of the vision that we've been alluding to this entire time. This part that speaks of Joshua's sin, or maybe he was the representative in this vision. He was the representative of all the people of God's sin. For the Bible says this, Zechariah 3:3. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. So it's not, remember, this is a vision. So it's all, you have to understand what he's seeing and what it means. It's not saying, hey, you just need to wash your clothes. This is indicative of a spiritual thing. A vision is a spiritual thing to prove something that's going on. And so this is the way that Lord chose to show Zechariah of the sins of the people, was the filth on the garments. But it's what our text spoke to us earlier. Now, and here, just give me your minds a little bit. It's what our text spoke to us earlier that originally drew my attention to this passage and to this story to begin with. What I'm going to teach now with the help of the Lord is really what kind of drew my attention. For with his sin, okay? So you have the Lord, angel of the Lord in front. You have Joshua staying sin. You have Satan on and being the accusing. So with his sin, with his filthy garments, and with his failures, that allowed Satan the legal right to stand beside him in an accusatory way. Okay? Just as when you have to go to court for something, because of what you did, it legally, you give the prosecutor the right to prosecute you, right? Because of what you did. Your infraction puts this legal reality into play. How many know sin, it's a legal transaction that we have come against the law of the Lord? When we are disobedient, when we break the law of God, it is a legal thing, and it allows the prosecutor, the accuser, to have the ability to then accuse. Okay? And that's why you hear condemnation, because you've given him opportunity to do so. Am I making sense? Okay, you give him the right, legally, spiritually, scripturally, the right to speak. You say, well, he shouldn't speak into my life. Well, you shouldn't have did what you did. If you didn't do what you did, he couldn't have spoken to your life, right? And so here this is. And so Satan was there to accuse Joshua to the Lord, okay? But here's what I want you to get. Look at how specific the scripture was for where Satan was standing. Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, how many know that the word of the Lord never puts anything in by accident? There's nothing that's ever put into the word of the Lord without purpose or without reason. It's just our responsibility to figure out what the reason is. Therefore, the Lord wanted us to know exactly where Satan was standing in relationship to Joshua. On his right hand. Somebody say his right hand. Now, I believe the reason for this was because all throughout Scripture, either when speaking symbolically of the right hand, either of a person or concerning God himself, it is always, remember, this is a vision now. There's purpose to all of it. Symbolically, in Scripture, when speaking of the right hand, it always references the place of power and authority. So please hear me. Just think with me. I'm very thankful that God will rebuke the condemning voice of hell if we will allow him to. But what we need to know and what we need to see is that we give Satan a legal right to invade our space when we are clothed with filthy garments. When there's sin in our lives, we've broken covenant, we give the prosecutor, the accuser, a legal right to speak, accusing. But it is the position in our lives that he possesses because of our sin that should concern us. For when you and I sin, it allows Satan to dwell in the very place where our spiritual power and authority should be residing. This is why. Now let me just bring it to the practical so you know that I'm making halfway sense here. If there is sin in our lives, how many know if you come to the house of the Lord and you know there is unrepented sin in your life, and we call for all the sick to come up and we need people to pray. Instead of going towards them to pray, you're going back away. Right? If you know that there is sin in your life, you're not going to be like, oh, bless God, I got so much faith right now. I'm going to lay hands on the sick and everybody's going to be healed. Right? Come on, let's be real. If you know there's sin in your life, you're going to be like, I want, yeah, brothers, you go ahead. Y'all, you go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Gotta, oh. Right? Come on, you've done it. How many know if we come to the house of the Lord or whatever, and we're struggling with all kinds of stuff, and we've failed, and we've had two or three pretty carnal days, and we come to the house of the Lord, and how many know we're not all pumped up for operating in the gifts of the Spirit? Right? We're not looking around, God, lead me to somebody to minister to. Come on, God, speak to me. Give me a word for somebody. I want to minister a word to somebody. We don't do that. We just sit there. We sit there. When we open doors we shouldn't open, and then for days we feel spiritually powerless to do what God has called us to do. Right? How many, I just have to wonder, you know, I'm asking for my own self, but I think it would do us all good to ask ourselves this question. I don't know that we can answer it fully, but it's something worthwhile to think about. How many days out of a year are we not operating in the power and the authority of God simply because we're entertaining things we shouldn't be entertaining? How many days have we exempted ourselves from the battle because of doors we've opened up to sinful things? Let's just get real. It's really hard. Somebody calls, brother or sister in the Lord calls you on the phone, they're not doing well, they have a crisis, and they need prayer. It's really hard to pray over the phone with someone with faith if you had to pause the rated R movie to answer the phone. Right? It's going to be difficult. It's really hard to be sensitive to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and operate in the Spirit if we're flirting with things we shouldn't be flirting with, doing things we shouldn't be doing. I'm preaching to all of us here tonight. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Now hear me. Yes, Satan would absolutely love nothing more than to drag us all to hell. But I think, Sister Faber, I also think he'll be completely content with us going to heaven. But allowing him to take up residence in that place of power, authority, a third of the year or whatever, hopefully not that long. Yeah, I'm probably not going to be able to pull them to hell. They're going to snap out of this. They're going to repent. They're going to get right with God. But you know what? If I can just keep doing this right here, and if I can just keep getting them to open this door and open this door and open this door, mess with this and mess with that, do this and do the other, then for many days, I can operate and dwell in that place of power and authority in their life, and therefore they have no access to it. Hallelujah. Days of carnality leads to days of exempting ourselves from truly being used by God. Days of complacency leads to days of spiritually operating in a place of weakness and timidity. How many know we're so timid? Right? When we're not doing what we're supposed to do, how many know we're so timid when it comes to the things of God? We don't operate in boldness. We don't operate in power. We don't operate in authority. Why? Because somebody else is dwelling there. The accuser. Think of it like this. I'm trying to be real practical so we understand. But have you ever noticed, let's say you're scheduled to do something in ministry. Whatever it is. But you're scheduled to do something in ministry. It's a big deal for you. And you know, it's God's wanting to use you and teach a Bible study or be involved in something here at the church or whatever it is. Have you ever noticed how much greater the temptations are in your life right before you're scheduled to do something great for the kingdom of God? Amen. This is why. The devil's no dummy. He knows that if we were to fall to that temptation, fall to that thing, that he knows we would more than likely find a place of repentance. But he also knows that we're not going to feel bold and powerful. It's quiet tonight, but it's right. And this is the stuff we got to recognize about the attacks of the enemy. We have to be watchful. We have to be aware. We have to understand. A couple years ago, I was asked to preach a pretty big deal. For us in our kind of our context and conference thing. And when I tell you, like, the month leading up to it, I mean, that the devil just hammered me. I'm like, what in the world? Like, obviously more than normal, more than usual. Well, this is why. He knows what's going on. He can read a flyer. But what you have to understand is if you start noticing like an increase, how many know there's just the daily stuff, right? So we kind of understand that and we're trying to operate and live above all that. There's just the daily stuff. But if you start recognizing an increase of temptation, an increase of those kind of things, there's a purpose. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. And so you have to connect the dots. Okay, why am I feeling all this stuff? Okay, I see now. This is how God's wanting to use me. We have to know this. The devil cannot read our minds. Okay? Only God can do that. God knows the intents of the heart. The devil doesn't know the intents of the heart. But the devil has been the devil for a long time, and he's got really good at being the devil. And so he pays very close attention to everything we say everything we do. So think about this. You know, you come to the altar and you pray and you feel like God is calling you to do something. Right? God's calling me. I'm gonna start a group Bible study. I feel like God's calling me to start a group Bible study. Or God's calling me. I believe God's gonna use me in the gift of faith. Or God's gonna whatever. Okay. And so what do? You're excited about this and you got your accountability partner or whatever and you call them on the phone. God is going to, I believe this, felt this in prayer. I really feel like God is going to use me this way. Well, guess who heard that? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't say stuff and just go around. Because how many know we're not supposed to be afraid of the devil? I'm just saying, when we say stuff and when we talk and when we talk vision, I remember one time I was in the old church and I got up and I started preaching all this vision. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And somebody came to me and they said, you know, you really shouldn't do that. I was like, why? They're like, well, when you start talking about all that stuff you're going to do for the Lord and the church is going to do, the enemy's going to come after you. I was like, well, that's, yeah, but I'm not, you know, we're not afraid of the enemy. You know, we have vision. Let's do this. So that's not the, but what you have to understand is that it is part of it. It's part of it. The enemy is going to come. Is this okay? Okay. So when we talk about stuff and we talk about being used and when we talk to people about it and we share it and we cast vision, all this kind of stuff, the enemy's going to recognize that and he's going to come after us. So don't wonder, be confused if you start talking greater ministry and all of a sudden now you start experiencing greater temptation. Oh, hallelujah. You know, if you're not doing much, the enemy doesn't have to mess with you. Doesn't have to mess with you. But if you're starting to try to do something for the kingdom, the enemy's going to fight back. And the more you do, the more he's going to fight. Right? Higher levels, higher devils. You know, that whole deal. All right. So the enemy wants to keep us in this place where we're operating with timidity. He wants to keep us. Go ahead and repent. Go whatever. But, you know, it's going to take a while. And so we just have to understand the voice of the enemy, the voice of the adversary, and we have to strive to live above those things so we don't fall into those traps. Somebody said amen? Oh, hallelujah. So our text continues. Everybody good? Our text continues with the Lord speaking. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Remember, this is the Lord speaking. And he says, hey, listen, take away those filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass before thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. Come on, is there anybody thankful for mercy tonight? Is there anybody thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ? He took away the penalty. He took away the sin, clothed us with righteousness. Come on, I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Anybody thankful for mercy tonight? Thankful for the cross. Thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody grateful that the judge gave us a verdict, but the verdict was a verdict of grace and mercy and forgiveness instead of condemnation and death? Oh, hallelujah. But then watch what it says next, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Now, what you have to understand is when it speaks here, a mitre, it was like a small, it would have been like almost like a turban. It was a small kind of turban-like thing that the priests would wear. And on the front of that turban was a gold, it was gold-plated on the front. And it was inscribed, so the priests would wear this as they were doing their priestly duties, this deal and gold plate on the front. And inscribed on the front of that gold plate was holiness unto the Lord. So as they were going about their day and doing their priestly duties, this was holiness unto the Lord. And so we see here that his filthy clothes have been changed and clean clothes have been offered to him. Again, it's not about the clothes. It was a vision. It was speaking of his iniquity being dealt with and the sins being forgiven. And now on his head is this reality of living a life that is holy unto the Lord. But it's this last part, and I'm wrapping up here, but it's this last part of the verse that I want you to see. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord, what? Now understand, up until this verse, now when it says the angel of the Lord, it's not talking about just a random angel. That's the Lord. Up until this verse, the Lord has been operating from a place and a position as being the judge. And here's what the Bible says about that place of judge as God being the judge. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, did what? Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. So get this. Once the Lord, as judge, he sat. But once the Lord accomplished his role as judge in our text, he's then released from that role, and now he stands by or stands beside Joshua. Did you get it? I believe with all of my heart, this is showing us the fact that in that place of power and in that place of authority where Satan once dwelled, now the Lord God Almighty is standing in that place of power, and he's no longer having to sit in the place of judgment, because now he's been released to stand in the place of power and the place of authority in our lives. Our holiness unto the Lord puts us and allows us to operate in a place of power and authority. So listen, this belief, well, why do we got to look this way? Why do we got to dress this way? Why can't we do this? And why can't we do that? You are missing it by a billion miles. And you're listening to the wrong voice. You miss it all when you question all this stuff. Listen, that's why hell fights holiness and righteousness so hard. Because he wants to continue to dwell in that place, stripping us of every bit of power and authority that has been given to us by God. But when we come out from the world, and when we are holy unto the Lord, and when we separate ourselves, and we do not touch the unclean thing, and we live lives based upon the holiness of God, it allows the judge to move from a place of judgment to then stand in the place of power and authority. Now we're not just operating with our own flesh to accomplish what God has called us to operate in, but now we are operating through the power and the authority of Almighty God. I'm here to tell you what we're going to accomplish in the end time cannot be accomplished by physical means, through our own wisdom, through our own abilities. It's going to take the power and the authority of Almighty God to accomplish end time things. And in order for that to happen, we've got to be holy. We've got to be righteous. We've got to be a people that love the holiness of God. Somebody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Just stand. Lastly, the final verse from this text. Zechariah 3 and 6. And there's so much to this, man, that could be preached. But Zechariah 3, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua. He was serious about this. He was preaching to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I know you came in here and your clothes were dirty and it signified sin and all that kind of stuff. But he says, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge. I'm going to put you in a position of being able to have authority. Come on, somebody. I'm going to put you now in a, it's no longer Satan dwelling in that place of power and authority. But because God is there, it's going to elevate you to a place where you are operating in a place of power and authority. And shall also keep my courts. Now watch this. Remember where they were, the vision, there's angels everywhere. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Woo. Who are these that stand by? It was the angelic host of all of heaven. When he speaks of walking among those, he's speaking of the angelic host. So hear me, when we walk in his ways, and when we keep his charge, and when we live lives of holiness unto the Lord, we are given opportunities to serve him. We are given opportunities to work in power and authority. But then we're also given access to walk in heavenly dimensions. Listen, I'm not saying we're going to be transported to heaven, but we're going to be given access in the here and now into the realms of the Spirit, into greater dimensions of His glory, like we've never operated in our lives. Come on, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those heavenly things might be known by the what? By the church. I don't think I gave him that verse. But the things in heaven are going to be made known by the church. It's not talking about when the church gets to the over yonder. It's not talking about when we get over there to heaven. It's talking about here, and it's talking about now. It's talking about God's willingness and God's desire to show the church heavenly dimensions, for you and I to walk in the dimensions of the Spirit, the dimensions of the heavenly, where angelic hosts dwell, is where God would desire to lead us and guide us and direct us. Ooh, come on, somebody. Lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands. Come on, somebody. Praise him for his word. Thank you, Lord. Come on, somebody. Praise him for his word. Ooh. Praise him for his word. Jesus. Holiness unto the Lord. God, it's not a drudgery. Come on, it gives us access into stuff we've never had access into before. God, I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be separate like never before. I don't want the enemy to have access into any part of my life. I want you to stand in that place of power and in that place of authority. Come on, let's come down. Let's come down. Let's come down with your hands raised.